Good to be with you in person. I'm getting quite used to doing everything by Zoom these days. I may have three or four Zoom meetings a day, and I'm getting a bit fed up with it, although I think I've got a lot better at it. I've learned how to balance my laptop on three books so it's level with me, so that people aren't looking up my nose, but they're looking at my eyes. And the three books actually is quite a good illustration of the geography of first century Palestine. First century Palestine geography, the bottom book would be Judea. The book on the top would be Galilee. And the one in the middle, sandwiched in the middle, would be Samaria. So when the Palestinians, Pharisees stirred up trouble in Judea, and Jesus decided to return to Galilee, you might think it was obvious that Jesus would go through Samaria to get to Galilee. But it wasn't obvious for Jews of that time, because there was great hostility, and they would go to great lengths to avoid going through Samaria. They would travel far to the east to avoid having to go through Samaria on their way to Galilee. A bit like us going from Sandy to Liverpool via Norwich. Not the direct route, but Jesus decided to take the direct route. That hostility stretched back some 700 years to when the Assyrians first overwhelmed the northern kingdom, and the people there began to intermarry with their captors and with other people settled there. And the hatred was strong and continued into the day of Jesus. But John tells us that Jesus said he needed to go through Samaria. Not that it was simpler, not that it was what he was intending to do, but he needed to go through Samaria, this shunned land. And they came to a fork in the road just before the town of Sychar, where there was and is a famous well, Jacob's Well. The Bible tells us it was the sixth day, and it was too hot to continue. The disciples were young, possibly teenagers compared to Jesus. So they went into town to find food, and left Jesus to rest by the well in the shade. Enter now our other main character in this morning's story, the Samaritan woman. Why did she come to the well in the heat of the day and not with all the other women in the cool of the evening? We generally assume it was because she was a loose woman and was shunned by the other women. She'd had five husbands, and she was living with a man with whom she was not married. And the other women had out. Maybe in a small village, those five husbands had married again, and she didn't wish to go to the well in the company of five women who had supplanted her. We don't know, but she was there at the well. Maybe she just simply felt, in Donald Trump's words, anyway, Jesus talked to her. He says, "Will you give me a drink? Will you give me a drink?" he asks. It's an obvious question. He's got no cup or bucket, and it was really hot in Sychar. You can see it as the Death Valley of Palestine. Yet this simple question would have staggered the Jews of Jesus' day. First of all, she's a woman. Rabbis didn't talk to women. In Jesus' day, you could see rabbis with bruises and cuts who'd walked into walls because they shut their eyes when they saw a woman for fear of looking at her even. And secondly, she's not just a woman, she's a Samaritan woman, the enemy. And thirdly, Jesus asks for a drink. But because the Samaritan woman would have touched it, it would have been unclean. And therefore, drink it. And fourthly, he has a lengthy spiritual discussion with this woman. And again, that wasn't done. The rabbis of that time thought it was a waste of time talking spirituality to a woman. Rabbi Eliezer said, "If a man gives his daughter a knowledge of the law, it's as though he had taught her lechery." So they were pretty strongly. So big gasp. Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. Do you see, in Jesus, there is no racial prejudice, no gender bias, no exclusion of people. We know that in Christ, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. That's what Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 tells us. And that's why we can assert as Christians that black lives matter. We're all equal in Christ. And Jesus shows it as he talks salvation to this Samaritan woman. Jesus seizes his chance to offer this outcast woman the gift of salvation. He says he can give her living water. She either misunderstands him or tries to humor him, asking where he will get this living water from, where he will get fresh, sparkling, clean spring water, because that's living. Verses 13 and 14. Water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up. Offering this woman the gift of the Holy Spirit. Welling up is actually a poor translation. It's what we use, don't we, when we think about tears. We say, they welled up in my eyes. Actually, this is about water which jumps up, which leaps up, which is a fountain. The Holy Spirit is a fountain of joy in our lives. Not welling up, it's jetting out that this water, this Holy Spirit is doing. He fills our lives. Living water was very important to the early church. And wherever they could, they baptized in spring water. Running water from a spring. I remember some years ago now, because it was the first time I met one of my daughter-in-laws. I realized that I had one son at the time in Italy and one in southern France, and I had a meeting in Milan. It was just a few hours on a train for them to get, and so we met together for the weekend in Milan, and one of the things was we went to the cathedral in Milan, the Duomo, and it's an ancient cathedral, but underneath, in the crypt, I suppose we call it, there is a baptistry. It's a large octagonal baptistry, and it dates from 335 AD. And it's super for failure. But it is fed by living. It's fed to this day. The spring comes gushing into that cathedral and into that baptistry because living water was a symbol of the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit in baptism. But anyway, back to our story. This Samaritan woman continues to misunderstand Jesus. I don't know whether it's a deliberate misunderstanding or possibly she tries to escape a deep struggle. Or possibly she tries to flirt with him. This man who maybe she thinks like many other men in her life, rather than interest in her. Jesus shows us how to deal with situation, such a dangerous misunderstanding. Go, call your husband. And then she's shaken to the core, isn't she? When Jesus tells her all about himself. My friends, how are you getting on with your face coverings? I must say that I'm into these things. If you put a piece of tissue in there, then you get less. Doesn't work for me. I've got some anti-fog wipes now to put. It's not perfect, but it all helps. But it's difficult, isn't it, to adjust. But it's important that we wear them in shops and in all kinds of situations. New battery. Is that better? Can you hear me now? Right, there's sound check. Yeah. Okay, so I'm having problems with my face coverings, and maybe you are as well. But face coverings are important for us in all kinds of situations now in shops, and indeed I try and wear mine whenever I'm outdoors because it's for the protection of other people more than the protection of me, and I think that's my Christian duty to protect others. But you notice I try and call them a face covering because they're not a mask. A mask is what the Lone Ranger used to wear. You remember the Lone Ranger? A mask is what they wear at carnivals when they don't want you to recognize them. A mask is what they used to wear in all those Shakespearean plays where I never did understand when I was at school and studying those plays why it was that people were fooled into not recognizing even their spouse sometimes in Romeo and Juliet and Twelfth Night and that kind of thing. Why couldn't they recognize them? But the masks seem to work really well. And in a sense, we all wear a mask, don't we? We all try and hide some things that we're not so proud of. We all try and mask different things in our lives. But how foolish to wear a mask in front of God, who sees behind every mask. This woman was wearing a mask. Jesus gently but profoundly removes that mask and reveals to her what she really is. Her identity is revealed. You can't heal brokenness until people can recognize what they are. Barbara Fionn said, "Wholeness is brokenness owned and thereby healed." This woman has to own up to her own brokenness. You see, she's thirsty in a way that she doesn't understand. And she tries one last distraction from her need to change her life and to accept God's gift of forgiveness and his gift of the Holy Spirit. So she tries to start a theological argument. Have you ever come across that? You're talking with a non-Christian friend. You think you're beginning to make a bit of progress. As the discussion goes along, you think they're beginning to understand the claims of Jesus on their lives a little bit more than ever before. And suddenly, because they're fearful they're going to have to surrender, suddenly they come up with a theological distractor. They ask you about the doctrine of the Trinity or the virgin birth. Yeah, does that happen to you that they try to throw you off with a theological argument? That's exactly what this woman does here. But Jesus is very explicit with her, isn't he? Verse 23. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And at last, they're talking at the same level. The woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." My friends, there's a story which is probably apocryphal of Lawrence of Arabia at the Versailles Peace Conference. He brought along with him some of the leaders of the Arab countries that he had liberated from Turkish rule. And he put those Arab sheikhs up in one of the poshest hotels in Paris. And he showed them the sights of Paris. The Eiffel Tower, the Louvre Museum. But they were unimpressed. The thing which impressed them most of all were the taps in the hotel room. They spent much of their time turning the taps on and off, day and night, and watching the gushing water. Eventually they said to Lawrence, "Where can we get taps like these?" And Lawrence said, "Probably any hardware store in Paris." And they said, "We must take lots of taps back to Arabia." And Lawrence said, "What use would the taps be in your dry country?" "Ah," they said, "Lawrence, just one or two taps like this in every town and village in our country could transform it. We're dry. We need this running water." And so Lawrence had to explain to them, it wasn't the taps which were important. They were attached to the waterworks by the river, and the river flowed from sources high up in the Alps, and it was those sources which were important for running water. And that's true, isn't it, about Jesus? It's the source which is important, not the gold-plated tap, but the source. And the source of the Holy Spirit, the source of the living water, that means we never thirst again, is Jesus. That is where we find living water, so that we will never thirst. Amen.